for salvation in spite of my sin, and I'm glad I'm going to heaven in spite of my deserving to die and go to hell tonight. I'm grateful for our church, and if you've traveled as much as we have over the years, Miss Ellis back the first of the year across our 1.6 million miles traveled by land, including the air miles that's been traveled. And as you travel going in and out of the churches across this land and across other countries and crossing the seas to do missions work, and you come back to Bible Baptist Church, it's a breath of fresh air. Amen. And you're not afraid to say amen, not afraid to shout, not afraid to testify. This morning would have made most Baptist churches we go into have a heart attack. I remember I was in a church some years ago, and it was deathly quiet, and somebody said something that got all over me, and I just shouted, amen. And when I did, I think I scared about half the church to death. Half of them jumped, and about half of them turned around and looked at me, wondering what in the world I was excited about. But I'm glad to be saved, and I'm glad I'm saved by the blood of Christ tonight. I love my pastor, love our church, love you, and thank God for this time of the year. I've always enjoyed Christmas, and it's a time to be able to reflect on the birth of Christ, and not just the birth of Christ. He came to die on the cross and to be buried and to resurrect for our salvation. And so when we think about Christmas, we think about Bethlehem and the manger, but let's look beyond the manger. And thank God he's seated in the right hand of the Father. And tonight there may be no one on this earth praying for me, but I've got one in heaven that's made intercession for me. And I thank God for that tonight. Thank God that he's praying for us and for the opportunity to be here. If you get a chance, stop by and visit with us some at Rock of Ages Ministries. We'd be honored to have you. And the next revival we have in the area, we'd love to sign up most of the church to come and to be with us. I said most of the church. Let me rephrase that and retract that statement. I'd like to sign up all the church and get you to go to prison with us for a day or two and to help us win souls and preach for the men, and then go in and help us sing and just be a witness for Christ. Last year in the revival, I'll share this and then I'll get into the message tonight. Not this past revival, this past week. But last year, there was a gentleman that got saved, gave his life to the Lord during the meeting. And just a short time after that, he got out, found him a job, and was walking across the street and got hit by a car and went out into eternity. He had just written a letter to the chaplain and letting him know that he was saved and knew the Lord, was ready to go to heaven. And just the next day, went out to be of the Lord and was hit by a car and tragically was called out to be of the Lord. And so you never know what God's going to do. This year, the Lord did it again and did a miracle, and I'm grateful for the goodness of God and his providence. If you have your Bible tonight, let's go to the book of Luke, chapter number 1. Luke, chapter number 1, and we'll bring the message from this portion and passage of Scripture tonight. In the book of Luke, chapter number 1, we preach from Luke, chapter number 2 this morning, and so we want to look at Luke, chapter number 1. Being a missionary, I don't get the opportunity to preach on Christmas too much or the birth of Christ. And so I'm going to take advantage of it and feel like the Lord has led us this direction tonight and want to preach again on the miracles of Christmas. Notice in Luke chapter number 1, if you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to the reading of the Scriptures and the Word of God. Merry Christmas to everyone that's here tonight. I hope you have a wonderful season, enjoying all the desserts and everything that is before you. And I was thinking about Christmas and the stress with some still turning their pages of their Bible. You do know that during Christmas and other holidays, we have desserts, even on birthdays. But at the same time, Christmas and the holidays can be a stressful time. In fact, dessert spelled backwards spells stressed. And so we're going to have a lot of dessert and a lot of stress as a result of it on this Christmas day. Now notice in Luke chapter number 1 with me, and we'll begin to read verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city called Galilee of Nazareth, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And the Bible says in verse number 32, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The angel of the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son, and in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called herein. And notice verse number 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Our fathers, we bow before you tonight. We thank you for this season of the year that we have set aside in our blessed nation to celebrate the birth of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this season where we can spend quality time with family and friends and loved ones, and Lord, especially with our church family. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be with the services tonight. We thank you for the great choir singing, the wonderful specials. Lord, be with us tonight as we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. May the Holy Ghost of God have free reign and course in our midst. Help us to rejoice of the blessings that you bestowed upon us through thy word. I pray for Pastor and Miss Nolita. I pray, God, that you'll give them a full and speedy recovery. Give them healing, I pray. And Lord, I would ask you that you'll help us to be able to honor you and to dedicate our lives to you afresh and anew on this very day. And Father, I would ask you that you'll bless our church as we prepare to enter into another year. May the good blessings of God and the hand of God be upon our pastor, upon all of our deacons, upon our Sunday school teachers and leaders of this great work. Lord, I would ask you now that you'll supply every need, for we ask it in Christ's name, for his sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we consider this passage of Scripture, it is the narrative, of course, of the Christmas story. There are three major miracles recorded in the Scripture that we've read tonight, and other passages of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew and others if we were to look at a synopsis of the Scriptures. But tonight I want to preach on three miracles surrounding the birth of Christ. I'm glad that Christmas comes each and every year where we have it set aside to celebrate the birth of Christ. But as I've already said, let us not forget that it's not just about a manger, it's about a cross. It's about a grave, an empty tomb, and it's about a Savior that resurrected. And the Bible said, as you see him go into heaven, so in like manner he shall also return. And I'm not looking at a tomb with a body. I'm not looking at a cross that still has a Savior crucified to it. I'm looking at a risen Savior, and I'm looking toward the eastern skies tonight where he might come at any given moment. Thank God before Christmas gets here, we may be there. And we may be able to see him face to face and worship him as he is. First, I would like to look at tonight the miracle of the supernatural birth. Notice in the passage of Scripture, and I'll not take time to be redundant and go over our passages tonight, but the Bible said that there shall be a woman, Mary, that shall conceive a child, and she was espoused to Joseph. They were not married. They had not known each other. They did not have a relationship, and yet we find that according to the Scripture, she was a virgin. And the Bible says in the text in verse number 37, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with God, he closes in verse number 37, nothing shall be impossible. And I wonder why he closes with that statement. He closes with that statement because of the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 1, in beginning in verse number 18, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, the Bible says, not willing to take her and I'm not going to read all the Scripture for the sake of time tonight, but he was not going to make a public example of her. And so we find that in the Scripture that the Bible very clearly says that Mary was a virgin. I'm glad for the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. The Bible tells us in Matthew 1:19 that Joseph contemplated separating from Mary, but God revealed unto him the supernatural work of the birth of Jesus Christ. I want to say to you tonight that Christ was virgin born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that with all of my heart. It was a supernatural act of God. You know, the world, they say that it biologically it is impossible. But the problem is they leave God out of the equation. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. The Bible said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and with God, nothing shall be impossible. The scoffers study the Bible, and they tell us that there's no supernatural revelation. They study the birth of Christ and tell us that there was no supernatural incarnation. They study the person of Christ and tell us that he was not a supernatural deity, God in the flesh. They study the works of Christ and tell us that he performed no supernatural miracles. They study the death of Christ and tell us that he provided no supernatural atonement. They study the blood of Christ and tell us that there is no supernatural cleansing. The world studies the tomb of Christ and tell us that there was no supernatural resurrection. But I say to you tonight, the Bible is a supernatural revelation in itself. It is the very word of God, God breathed, given from God himself and the breath of God. I say that the very birth of Christ was a supernatural birth. And yes, he was born of the Virgin Mary, not knowing humanity or man. I say to you that Christ was sinless, that Christ was perfect, that Christ was the Son of God, that he was 100% God, and yet he was 100% man in his flesh and all of his deity. Christ performed supernatural miracles. He did that which scientists would deny, for he is God, and with God nothing shall be impossible. The words of Christ revealed in this passage of Scripture tonight and from Genesis to Revelation is a supernatural marvel. It is the very word of God itself. I say to you tonight, and I say that Christ's atonement is supernatural. His shed blood was shed for all humanity, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad tonight to testify to you and testify of the grace of God, the salvation of God, and the shed blood of Christ, that there is no sin beneath the power, the blood, or the grace of God to what he cannot cleanse. Moses testified in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 32 and verse number 31. He said, for their rock is not as our rock. My friend, I say to you, the reason the world does not understand the supernatural birth of Christ and the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ and the Virgin Mary is because they have a different rock than you and I have tonight. They don't understand the Bible. They are spiritually blinded to the truth of the Word of God. But thank God, you and I that have been saved tonight, we have insight to this divine book. We understand it because we have the Holy Ghost of God living and dwelling and abiding in our hearts tonight. Thank God for the miraculous birth. Those who testified that Christ was the Son of God, the world would say that it was really just another man. The Muslims say he was just another prophet. Others would say that he's just another person. He's just another road map to heaven, that all roads lead to Rome. But the problem was, all roads didn't lead to Rome. The Father testified in Matthew 3:17, and he called from heaven when Jesus was baptized. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Christ himself testified that he was the Son of God in John 10:36. He said, because I said, I am the Son of God. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God testified in John chapter 1 and verse number 32 and 34. And the Spirit of God said, this is the Son of God. Gabriel, the angel, declared that he was the Son of God. He said in the book of Luke 1:35, that holy thing shalt thou call the Son of God. John the Baptist said, this is the Son of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God in John 1:49. The devils declared him to be the Son of God in Matthew 8:29, for he said, Jesus, thou a Son of God. The apostles said in the book of Acts in the scripture, in Matthew 14 and 33, of a truth thou art the Son of God. Peter said in Matthew 16 and 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you get the point tonight? I believe that he is the Son of God, incarnate in Mary, and was born of a virgin, and he became God in the flesh in all of his deity. Thank God for the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. The Bible tells us those who were crucified with Christ said in Matthew 27, 54, the thief on the cross, this was truly the Son of God. Thank God tonight, he is the Son of God. He was, he is, and he forevermore shall be. Jesus Christ, thank God for his supernatural birth. You know, there are those that go to some of the religious schools and colleges of our day. I don't call them Christian colleges and Christian schools because they deny the deity of Christ. They deny the authenticity and the authority of the Bible. They deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They deny the power of the shed blood of Christ. My friend, they may be religious colleges or religious schools, for religion is dead. Religion has no power to convert. Religion has no power to save. Religion has no power to deliver. Thank God Christ has all power. He has all authority, and his word is true and powerful tonight. Thank God for the word of God, the miraculous birth of Christ. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he could not be the Savior. He'd be contaminated with sin. And I'm glad tonight to report to you that he had the blood of his father. Did you know that a bloodline comes through the father's side of the family? And Jesus had no earthly father. He had a heavenly father. He was the heavenly father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And he came and he was overshadowed by, and Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. Jesus was conceived in the womb, born of a virgin Mary, and thus had his father's blood and was not contaminated with the sin-cursed world. And the sin-cursed world, a blood that was passed from Adam and Eve down to our generation today. Thank God for the miraculous birth and the virgin birth of Christ. Thank God for that. And then there's the miracle of salvation for all. You know, I could understand it, the world side of things, if some could be saved but others couldn't. You know, some people say, well, I understand why good people would go to heaven, but I don't understand how the drunkard and the thief and the murderer and the whoremonger and all the rest of them could go to heaven. Well, let me give you one better than that. I don't understand how good people can suffer terribly and suffer consequences of death and suffer illnesses and suffer financial reversals. And sometimes you look over at the sinner that's living ungodly, unrighteous, and unholy, and it seems like they've got all the good jobs. Seems like they've got a good home. Seem like they have all the blessings and everything's going their way. And seem like nothing goes wrong in their lives. But I'll tell you tonight, I'm glad salvation's for the good and salvation's for the bad. The Bible said in Luke 2, 10 and 11, and the angel said unto them, fear not. Thank God for the fear nots of Christmas. There are several recorded in the Bible. But in this one, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thank God, not only was Christmas on that morning when Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary, not only was that miraculous, but thank God it's miraculous that Christ would save anybody and everybody, and that salvation is for all. Now tonight, if you don't know what I'm speaking of, when I use the term hyper-Calvinist, you can thank God tonight. But I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I might be hyper, but I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I remember I was preaching in the state of Montana some years ago, and the preacher said to me, he said, Brother Ellis, he said, how many points of the Calvinists are you? I said, I'm zero. He said, no, I mean, you believe in total depravity. I said, not the way the hyper-Calvinists do. He said, well, you believe in, and we went through all the tulip theory of the Calvinistic philosophy and doctrine. He said, you don't believe in any of them? I said, absolutely zero. I said, I believe in a whosoever will salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that morning at that church that I spoke of this morning, Dogwood Valley Baptist Church, when the Holy Ghost of God convicted me and drew me to an old-fashioned altar, I'm glad that I came just as I was and that he accepted me just as I was. He washed all of my sins away. And when I got up from the altar that morning, I felt like a burden of the world had been lifted off my shoulders. I've heard the birds singing the next morning ensemble just for me, because God saved my poor wretched soul. Amen. I remember when our son was younger and at home, he had made a profession of faith, and you know, I'd be honest with you, he really wasn't a bad kid. Our daughter had done the same thing, and really, we didn't see a whole lot of change in their life, because they were raised in church, raised in a missionary's home. They, out in all our travels and conferences, they've heard some of the greatest preachers in our generation. I remember when he was sitting on the interstate 22 miles south of, or north of Valdosta, Georgia, sitting on the southbound lane in the interstate, and he called and said that he needed to be saved. And I said, well, son, let me take the Bible and show you how you can be saved on the phone with him. He said, Daddy, I've heard some of the best preaching in our generation. He said, I don't need any more preaching. I need God. He said, I know how to be saved. He was a broken man. And he got on his knees and trusted Christ as his Savior. And you know something? He wasn't a bad kid to start with. But after he got saved and gave his life to the Lord, as good as he was, he got even, could I use the southern term, he got even gooder, amen? He got even better. We saw a change in his life. His demeanor began to change. And there was a sweetness about his spirit and his soul. The same with our daughter. And they both had made multiple professions of faith. They'd gone forward and got saved, supposedly, and gave their life to Christ. But when they committed their life to God and they were sincere about it, there was a dramatic change in their life. The sweet became sweeter. The honey had a little flavor to it. And may I say to you, my friend, at that day when they got saved and we saw God change their life, it felt like God had kicked the honey bucket of heaven over and it oozed down in my soul. And we rejoice at the goodness of Almighty God. Thank God the miracle of salvation was for all. The Bible says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The Bible says, for he shall save his people from their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ has all the essentials necessary for the work of redemption, for salvation. His blood is innocent. I've betrayed the innocent blood, the Bible said in the scriptures in Matthew 27:4. His blood is precious, according to 1 Peter in chapter number 1, with the precious blood of Christ as of lamb, without blemish and without spot. His blood is incorruptible. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18-19, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ. His blood is redemptive, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, according to Acts 20 and verse number 28. Thank God for the power and the purchase of the blood of Christ. His blood is holy. Neither is there, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us all, in Hebrews 9:27. His blood is voluntary given. No man took his life, but he laid it down freely for you and I, according to Matthew 26:28. His blood is cleansing blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, according to 1 John 1:7. His blood is a living blood. Thank God, it is the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood of Christ still lives. It still has power to save from the uttermost to the guttermost. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 24 that his blood speaks peace. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Thank God his blood is still speaking peace and salvation today. His blood justifies the ungodly. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse number 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Thank God for the shed blood of Christ. Thank God that salvation is to all. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I plead with you, my friend. I beg with you, my friend. Come to Christ. Come now. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be forgiven, come to Christ tonight and be cleansed, you sinner. Come to Christ tonight, ye that are saved and know the Lord. come to him tonight in a renewal and rededication of our life to him. There are some things that God wants for Christmas from you and I. He wants sanctification. He wants separation. He wants dedication in our life. He wants a holy, consecrated life. He wants holiness out of you and I. And tonight I say to you, thank God for the miraculous virgin birth of Christ, the supernatural birth of Christ. Thank God for the shed blood of Christ and for salvation, which is for all. Tonight, if you're here and you've been dabbling in sin and your heart is cold and distant from God, come to him tonight. Come back to God. You may be sitting here tonight and your heart is cold and distant. You may not be living in any open, callous sin or secret sin, but in your heart is cold. I've shared this before, but I will share it again tonight. I remember when I was a member at Mount Vernon Baptist Church, Pastor Lloyd Guffey was the pastor. And I remember in my heart, I was reading my Bible, but I just wasn't close to God. I prayed, but I didn't pray like a Christian should pray. I went to church every time the doors was open. But in my heart, there was just a distance from God, and I knew it. Pastor had asked if there was anyone there that was backslid and needed to rededicate their lives to God or grow closer to the Lord. And I raised my hand, and I was way back in the back of the auditorium. And when I raised my hand, Pastor Guffey said, God bless you back there, Brother Ellis. I see your hand. And I thought to myself, not only do you see it, the whole church knows it. You say, what did you do? Well, I did what any sensible person would do. I slipped out of my seat and slowly started walking toward the altar. And it was a long walk down that church in that aisle. And I'll be honest with you, when I slipped out of my seat, I was not under great Holy Ghost conviction. I wasn't feeling overly guilty in my life. There was just a coldness in my heart. I read my Bible, I prayed, I went to church, but I wasn't where I should have been with God. There was just a distance that was there. I didn't feel like I was in the presence of God like I should be. And as I began to walk down the aisle toward the altar, all of a sudden conviction began to set in. And by the time I got to the front, I was broken and I was on my knees weeping and wailing and all of my bitterness and coldness before God. And when I bowed my knees to pray on that morning, I got up off my knees a new person. I'd already been saved. I don't mean salvation. But I got up off my knees and there was a new desire to serve God. There was a new hunger in my life. And there was a new thirst in my life for God. And I remember going back and taking my Bible. And I just looked at my first preacher's Bible. In fact, it's the first Bible I ever owned after I got saved and gave my life to the Lord. And I looked at it just the other day in my office. There's a lot of notes over there on where Jesus met Zacchaeus and he climbed the sycamore tree. There's a lot of notes over there in Luke chapter number 16 on the rich man who died and went to hell. But as I flipped through all those passages of scriptures, I begin to see brown light stains on those pages. They're the stains where I prayed and I would beg God to reveal the scripture and the understanding of the Bible. Well, I would ask God to come closer and allow me to be closer to him. Draw nigh unto God, the Bible says, and he shall draw nigh unto thee. Let me ask you tonight, how nigh are you to God? I want to say this tonight, and I hope that you'll take it in the way that I mean it tonight. I don't want to over-sensationalize, that's for sure. But I remember hearing the old timers talk about sin, the light of God and the presence of God and certain things that happen. And I've been in those meetings where we prayed and God moved in. And it's like as if you're in a thick cloud. And the Holy Ghost of God settles in over the heart. And there's a divine presence that you feel like to the woman at the well. We could just reach out and touch him, or the lady with the issue of blood. Have you ever been there before, brethren? Have you ever had such a brokenness that you couldn't speak and find the words to say? All you could do is moan and groan before the throne of grace. And yet the Bible says that he's able to take those and he's able to interpret that before the throne of God. Have you ever been there when your heart's so broken and you didn't know what to say, where to go, and where to turn, and no one that would understand you? But in brokenness, you reach out and you're crying and you're sobbing in the cries of your heart. And all of a sudden you reach out and you touch the very presence of Almighty God. There's someone Maybe it's sitting under the sound of my voice tonight. You need that tonight. You need God to answer your prayer. You need to be in the miraculous presence of Almighty God. Then there's the miraculous submission of Joseph. The Bible says in Matthew 1:24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. The Bible says in Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Joseph made a miraculous submission to the Lord. And I'll not take time to go into all of that tonight, but I'm telling you tonight, with Joseph and Mary been espoused together, and to find out that she's pregnant when they had no relationship, going by the angel of God and the Holy Ghost moving in his life, it was a miraculous submission. There may be some sitting under the sound of my voice tonight that if you come to the place of a full submission to God, it would be a miracle. It might be a miracle if you come in full submission of salvation. You see, submission is the act of yielding. It's an act of yielding our power, our will, our desires, our motives, our incentives, and yielding them to another's power, to submit ourselves to them. And you know what God wants tonight? God's looking for someone to make a miraculous submission. For someone to see their life totally turned around, where you're going down the path of self-sufficiency, you're going down the path of the world and the path of secularism, the path of humanism, the path of this world for the sake of the world. And some of you tonight may be even be on the verge of compromise in your faith in God just to try to keep a marriage together or a child from going wayward. May I say to you tonight, don't do it. It's not that your marriage isn't worth it. It's not that your children's not worth it. But my friend, he who died upon the cross, had a miraculous birth, came from heaven and put on the robe of flesh, took upon himself your sin and my sin and the sin of the world, and was crucified, was buried, shed all of his blood, resurrected on that third day, ascended into heaven, the Savior of our soul tonight. I say to you, nothing, nothing in this world is worthy of taking the place of the love of God. Nothing. I love Mrs. Ellis. I love my children, Randy and Victoria. I love our grandchildren. I love Dixie Mae, Annabelle, Landon, Molly, Maggie, and I love our first great-grandbaby, Kyella. I love them dearly. I love the ministry that God's given to me. I love the preacher friends that God's given. I love our church. But I would not exchange everything in this world for him. He walks with me. He talks with me. And he tells me, thank God he's my friend. And he carries me through the hard times, the difficult times. I'm glad he's my Savior tonight. Joseph's submission was miraculous. When Joseph submitted himself to the will of God, he was acknowledging God's sovereignty and God's omnipotence in his life. And that's what happens with you and I. When we come to the place of full surrender and full submission to God himself, we are acknowledging his sufficiency and omnipotence in our life. What is the will of God tonight? What is it that the Holy Ghost of God over and over and over and over and over throughout 2024 has bid you do? And here we come to the close of 2024 and you're yet to submit, you're yet to surrender, you're yet to sanctify and separate from what it is that God's trying to draw you apart from. We may not understand the full scope of the will of God until we get to heaven. But my friend, I promise you tonight, we can trust his perfect will. I did a small series at our office since I've been in the last few days at the Rock of Ages office, and it's on the precepts of faith. What is faith? Faith requires belief. Faith requires action. Faith requires trust. If you take away any of those precepts, your faith does not exist. You must have belief in the Bible, the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so the substance of faith, as I've said before, is in this blessed book. The promise is found in this Bible. You find a promise in this Bible, you can cling to it and believe it, because by faith it'll come to pass. And then Paul said, or the scripture says, show me thy work by thy faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You may say you have faith, but if you put no actions to it, you don't have faith. And then once you believe it and you put action to it, you've got to be willing to just trust him and put it in his hand to bring it to pass. And so we find that Joseph, he had the promise of God. The Holy Ghost said that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. It's of God. She'll bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, the Savior of the world. She believed it, and he believed it. The Bible tells us that he took action. He stayed with Mary. He was committed to her. Then he just left it in trust in the hand of Almighty God. May I say to you tonight, if you're here and you're struggling with some aspect of your life, come to that place of a miraculous submission. Come to that place tonight where you just committed to the hand and the grace of God. Let's look very quickly at the results of Joseph's submission. Joseph's integrity is exemplified in the process. The integrity of Joseph is revealed through the process of his submission to God in taking Mary and taking her and allowing her to fulfill the promise that God had given in giving birth to the Savior of the world. It protected Mary from accusations. It forever secured their part in God's eternal plan for redemption among men. It provided a path for Emmanuel, God with us. And I'm glad that God is with us. I shared at the office the other day in a meeting that I reminded years ago of two prisoners in a Chinese prison, two preachers for preaching the gospel. They didn't believe in God, didn't believe in the Bible, didn't believe in the church, didn't believe in preachers. They've been isolated for 10 years in a prison. And the only person they'd seen was the guards that would bring them their food and drink each day, one time a day. And in mockery to God and in mockery to their Christianity, on the 10th year of their incarceration, they said to them, we're going to bring you and your friend together, and you're only allowed to exchange one word. They brought them out on that day, and they stood and faced each other. And the first one to speak chose his one word wisely. He looked at his preacher friend and said, Emmanuel. What more can be said? God is with us. He's been with us for 10 years. He's been with us every day of our incarceration. Emmanuel, God is with us. It allowed him to serve as Jesus' earthly father. And can you imagine this? Joseph even got the privilege of providing earthly clothing for the Savior, the Son of God. Food, raiment, and clothing. Not much is said about Joseph in the scriptures, but I believe his reward to be great in heaven. I don't believe he's automatically saved because he was Christ's earthly father. No more than I believe Mary was saved because she was Jesus' earthly mother. After all, she gave birth to the Savior of the world, and she had to be saved like everyone else. So did Joseph. And so may I say to you tonight in closing that the best thing we can give to God this Christmas is to give him our lives. Thank God for the miraculous supernatural birth. Thank God for the miraculous plan of salvation that God gave to us. Thank God for the miraculous submission of Joseph that we find in the scriptures. I wonder tonight, as we prepare to go into the invitation, what is it that God's been dealing with?